Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 7. In verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Let each one remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now, this begs the question, what if he was not called in a good condition? We may say to ourselves, if I'm called and I'm not in a good condition, then maybe I need to get into a good condition before I respond to the call. This is a common error. And even Christians sometimes make this error. I can't really respond to God until I get my act together. Well, that is not the way it works with God. God says, let each one remain with God in the condition in which he was called. That's not just salvation. Every single day, the condition that you are in, remain with God in that condition. You don't have to change your condition in order to remain with God. As a matter of fact, the only way the condition will change is if you remain with God in the condition you're currently in. Why? Because the way that God operates toward us is unconditional. This is something that can give us a challenge sometimes. That so many things with God, so many vital things in our life, our entire standing with God is unconditional. We are often taught about right and wrong. The world has a circumstantial merit system. You go in school, and if you do well, you get a good grade. If you don't do well, you get a bad grade. You're at work. If you work hard, you get ahead. If you don't work hard, you get fired. We're used to this conditional application of everything toward us. But with God, it's entirely different. With God, it's unconditional. Now, there are certain things that work certain ways with God, but that doesn't change the unconditional nature of the fundamentals with God. In Romans 5:8, the Word of God says, God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about this. How many people, even among those who are already saved, if they are not in their own estimation at a certain point of perfection, then they don't feel like they can receive from God or go anywhere with God or like they even have a relationship with Him. They don't feel like God will do anything for them. But God says that God demonstrated His love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, and the idea there is lost sinners, hopeless sinners, completely controlled by sin, Christ died for us. The fact of sinners and the fact of God's love was not mutually exclusive. God doesn't hold it against the sinner that he is a sinner. As a matter of fact, this is how God demonstrated his love toward the sinner, that while he was still lost in sin, while that was what he was serving, Christ died for him. This love of God is what the demonstration was about. That's what it means that the love of God is unconditional. Yet we still sometimes have this mentality that God is holy. And Jesus said, be holy as God is holy. Well, how in the world am I going to be holy as God is holy when I have an old sin nature? But I have to realize, in order to be able to live in that, what that actually means. That in fact, just by being saved, we are holy. Then the fact that in our case, sin does not take us away from holiness. As a matter of fact, the ultimate act of holiness is the love of God manifested, and that was manifested towards sinners. Unconditional. We have to get this concept into our minds. We have to get our minds around it, and we have to start establishing our thinking in it. Unconditional. Unconditional. Unconditional is based in the finished work. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That phrase, from the foundation, that's not a starting point going onward. Sometimes we look at it that way. No, what that is talking about is a structural foundation. The word is katabolos in the Greek. A structural foundation. The slain Lamb was the structural foundation upon which God built the world. The word there is cosmos, and it's not just referring to the earth, it's referring to everything that exists, the entire universe and everything in it. The slain Lamb is the structural foundation for everything that exists in the universe. It was built on the slain Lamb. The slain Lamb includes two things, the cross and the blood. The blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5 cleanses us of all sin, and in Psalm 103:12, it removes the sin as far as the east is from the west, which Einstein showed us in the principle of creation relativity is removing it from space-time, time being the operative word. The blood of Christ is a part of the structural foundation. It's like a table that is painted or has a varnish on it, and the varnish or paint is acid. So long as nothing touches the table, you'll never know it. But the moment that a piece of paper or something is put on the table, it will immediately dissolve the paper because there's acid there. The blood of Christ does the same thing. The blood of Christ is part of the structural foundation for space-time, hence time, and all the things that take place in time. Therefore, when sin appears in time, the blood of Christ immediately obliterates the sin out of time. You don't see the activity of the blood until sin is present. But the moment sin is present, it literally vanishes out of time because of the blood. That is the activity of the blood. So there is no such thing as sin from God's perspective. That's why God cannot look upon sin, because the blood of Christ immediately removes sin. He can't see it, nor can he remember it in Hebrews 8:12. It never was. It's taken out of time. And this is what Einstein's principles show us. So there is no sin that we need to worry about. Now, furthermore, in Genesis 2:7, we see in the original language that out of the dust of Teshuv blood, God created Teshuv blood. This relationship that we have with the blood of Christ is the very point of our creation. In this God demonstrated His love toward us. The blood of Christ was the mechanism of that demonstration. So, we were created for the point of this demonstration, is what Genesis 2:7 is really bringing out for us. We were created so that God's love could be revealed, could be demonstrated. Why? Because in 1 John 4:8, He is love. Love in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, if you look at its definition, all of it is some form of manifestation. It's not just a mental attitude, it's an action. Mercy is an action. Therein is the patience of God. The grace of God revealed in His kindness. This is an action. The love of God must be demonstrated in order to be what it is. And we were created for the purpose of that demonstration. In Revelation 4:11, the Word of God says that all things were created for His pleasure. Ezekiel 33:11 tells us what that pleasure is. That those who are sinners may turn from their sin and live. Another manifestation of the blood of Christ in operation in a person's life, whereby they enter into eternal life through that blood, and this is God's good pleasure. Why? Because He is love. The unconditional of God is rooted in the finished work. I can't emphasize that enough. The unconditional of God is rooted in the finished work. That's where it comes from. Its origin, its source, and its preservation is the finished work of Christ. If it were not for the finished work, then there would be no unconditional. But the finished work established everything. Therefore, everything has God's unconditionality, God's unconditional situations, God's unconditional characteristics, God's unconditional premise established in its existence. Everything in our life is based on unconditional. In this manner, God loved the world in John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son. Unconditional. Not in this manner God loved only those who were perfect. Not in this manner God loves those who were without fault. Not in this manner God loved those who had no sin. Not in this manner God loved those who were scholarly in their approach and had a Bible college doctorate degree education. No. Simply unconditional. In this manner God loved. That's it. In this manner God loved. No conditions, just the love of God. Love is the first manifestation of God's unconditionality. It is the root of all the other manifestations of unconditionality. It is the cause of the finished work. The point of the finished work is that it reveals the love of God. Since God is love, what it's doing is revealing His character. That's why it's unconditional. It's not based on the person, it's based on the Savior. It's not motivated by the person, it's motivated by the Savior. The purpose of it is not found in the person, the purpose of it is found in the Savior. And so it always remains unconditional. In Proverbs 16:6, the Word of God says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged." How often do people think that some fault in their life will keep them from mercy or truth? But these things are unconditional. Mercy is unconditional, and truth is who Christ is. Truth is His Word. And so, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Where there is iniquity, it never blocks out mercy or truth. Mercy and truth are never removed by iniquity. Mercy and truth remove iniquity itself. I don't have to worry till I get the iniquity out of my life to enter into truth, to approach truth, to receive truth. No, by truth combined with the mercy of God. Mercy relies on unconditionality by its nature. If it's not unconditional, it's not mercy. If I have to be in a certain state of perfection, wherever on that scale sufficient perfection exists, if I have to reach that in order to receive mercy, it's not mercy. Mercy is when God does not give me what I've deserved. Well, if I'm in a position of conditionality, that will never happen. You have to deserve everything. But God is not conditional. God's attitude is unconditional. How many people are stuck in certain places in their life, not being able to grow, not being able to get beyond where they are, being stuck in certain attitudes and thought problems, being stuck in certain maturity and personality issues, being stuck in certain lack of growth, being stuck in certain fears or anxieties or what have you, and it's all because they think they need to get to this point of conditionality when with God it's entirely unconditional. And so they always put this prerequisite in their thinking that blocks them from that which is unconditional, because that prerequisite is the disqualifying factor for the unconditional. If you have to do something to receive mercy, you are disqualified from mercy. Mercy, by its very nature, requires unconditionality. And so people will say to themselves, well, this is just the way I am, because they don't recognize the unconditionality of God. I can't grow. I don't have enough faith. I don't know enough about the Word of God. I'm not mature enough. I can't get from this spot because this is the way I've been all my life. And they throw all these conditions into the pot where the pot has no conditions. With God, it's unconditional. Mercy is unconditional. So much so that when there is a fault in my life, it's mercy that removes it. You have an issue in your life? Look for mercy. That will resolve your issue. Mercy and truth. Mercy will give you the capacity you need. Truth will give you the definition you need for your thinking. Truth does not condemn. Condemnation comes out of conditionality. Truth does not condemn. Romans 8:1. Truth will never condemn you. Is Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation. Is that the word of God? You better say yes or you may not be saved in Revelation 22. Yes, there is no condemnation. Does John 17:17 say God's word is truth? Yes, it says God's word is truth. Therefore, Romans 8:1 is truth. There is no condemnation. This is truth. So there is no conditionality where there is no condemnation. I run to mercy in whatever state I'm in. I simply run to mercy, and mercy along with truth will remove whatever mistake, whatever sin, whatever iniquity is found in me. I overcome it by mercy. Imagine if people actually believed mercy. They don't believe. They say they believe because they heard it and they have intellectual consent, but they don't actually believe. Because if they believe, number one, they would never be condemned. Number two, they would never condemn. Show me a critic who understands mercy. That's the opposite. Show me somebody who's negative who understands mercy. Show me somebody who's judgmental who understands mercy. Show me somebody who's unkind or nagging or fussy or hostile in any way who understands mercy. They don't have a clue about mercy. Why? Because things are conditional in their thinking. They haven't gotten to first base yet. They haven't actually gotten up to bat. They haven't actually gotten up to bat because they don't have a grasp of mercy at all. Well, in Jude 21, mercy is what keeps you in the love of God. That's why you have right standing with God. It's because of mercy. Sometimes people have an issue with being merciful toward others. Sometimes people have an issue with being merciful to themselves. But to be perfectly honest with you, I think it's more the other way around. People have a bigger issue more often with being merciful toward others. Self-preservation really kind of works that one out. I'll receive mercy, but woe unto you if you do anything I don't like. Well, you know what? You know why somebody can wrong you? Why God allows that? The Bible actually gives us an answer. In Romans 11:28-31, people can wrong you so that you have the opportunity to show mercy and that they can learn mercy through you. There goes the impatient person, there goes the critic, there goes the negative one, there goes the judge. They wronged you, they did something you didn't like, they annoy you so that you have the opportunity to give mercy and they have the opportunity to receive mercy. Now, mercy is one of those things we have to be very careful with because the Word of God says that if I give mercy, I will receive mercy. Not only will I receive it, I will receive it in the measure that I give it. I'll receive the love of God by implication because the love of God comes through the mercy of God. I will know the love of God to the extent that I'm willing to give mercy. You want to know how good you are with the love of God, how much you know about the love of God, how much you've received, how much it's a part of your life? What's the condition of mercy in your life? That'll reveal everything you need to know about your relationship to the love of God. What's the condition of mercy in your life? Are you a critic? You don't know the love of God. You don't know mercy. Are you judgmental? Are you negative? Are you whatever it is, any sort of negative expression toward people? You don't know mercy, therefore you don't know the love of God. On the other hand, are you patient? Are you kind? Are you someone who, even though somebody wrongs you, you won't react in negativity or hostility? You're getting to know mercy. You're getting to know the love of God in your life. And that will become your experience. Mercy is key. Mercy is key. Because in mercy, we get to know God's character. In mercy, we get to know who He is. Mercy is utterly unconditional. In Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Redemption and forgiveness, the two are essentially the same concept, are entirely unconditional. You thought you had to clean up your life? Oh, I know you didn't think that for your salvation. You just thought that for an answer to prayer. You just thought that in order to have a relationship to God. You thought that in order for God to be active in your life, for you to be able to fellowship with Him. No, you don't live in active sin, but how much of your life is that which is not of faith in Romans 14:23, which is sin? Oh, you thought it just meant things like adultery or lust or alcohol or whatever? Yeah, those things are sin, but it's really whatever is not of faith is sin. Those things are just a manifestation of no faith. Redemption is unconditional. Why? Because it comes through the blood. Forgiveness is unconditional. Why? Because it comes through the blood. The blood is what allows mercy to be what it is. Why does God not give me what I deserve? Because what I deserve, in a sin sense, and this is what people are usually talking about when they say, I don't deserve. That's eradicated by the blood out of space-time the moment that it appears. The activity of the blood is to remove sin. If sin has been removed, then the activity of the blood is what's removed it. Mercy is in place, and so is redemption and forgiveness. What is there, in fact, to forgive? Redemption comes because the blood has been shed and I receive the mercy of God. Forgiveness comes because the blood has been shed and I receive the mercy of God. I don't have to do anything. I simply receive it. It is unconditional, founded in the blood of Christ, which is the structural foundation for all the universe. So that means that whatever happens, how big, small, good, bad, doesn't make any difference whatsoever. There is no magnitude consideration with God. It's all dealt with by the blood of Christ that was shed before I was even around. It makes it unconditional. When God forgives, He forgives instantly and unconditionally. Why do some people have problems with forgiveness? They just can't let it go. And that's what unforgiveness essentially is. You just can't let it go. Somebody did something and it's gnawing at you. And maybe you don't retaliate at them, but it's still gnawing at you. It's bugging you. It's in the back of your mind. They did this and I'm really not happy. I'm mad. I'm hurt. I'm whatever. Your problem is you don't forgive. Your forgiveness is conditional, but with God it's unconditional and you are experiencing what you're giving. In Luke 6:37, forgive and you will be forgiven. That means that if I release people from the prison or bondage of their failures, I will be released from the prison or bondage of their failures. And so if I don't forgive, I'm in prison to their failures. God is never in prison to anyone's failures. Why? Because He forgives. Why does He forgive? Because He lives in reality and He recognizes the reality of the activity of the blood. He knows that in fact, because the blood has already eradicated out of time, there's nothing to forgive. He doesn't even have to worry about it. It's not reality. The blood has dealt with it. But we don't apply the blood. Why? Honestly, because we're self-oriented. We're still oriented in our immaturity. We're still oriented in our iniquity, in our emotions, what have you. And because we're not oriented to the blood, we are not oriented to mercy. And because we are not oriented to mercy, iniquity is not purged. We need to be oriented to that which is unconditional. People would be so set free if they would simply orient to that which is unconditional. How can God be so forgiving? Because God is oriented to that which is unconditional. A lot of people have a very difficult time with God's kindness, God's forgiveness. Forget the people in the world. They completely rejected it. It infuriates them. But even some Christians, it's infuriating to them. God is unconditional. Well, did you know what He did and all these 50 different things and I'm so mad and He's disqualified? You know what? You've disqualified yourself. God is unconditional. I am really glad that God is not a man. If God were a man, we'd all be toast. I am really glad God is not a man. Because unconditionality for so many people is such a challenge and their lives reflect it. Their words reflect it. Their attitudes reflect it. Their relationship reflects it. Whatever that relationship is, within a marriage, within parent-to-child relationship, within friendships at work, unconditionality will always be reflected. Why do some people say, wow, that person, you can sense the presence of God. You can sense the love of God because they live in unconditionality. Therefore, they're able to reflect and reveal the nature of God. That's that passage in Romans 11:28-31. Our life is really found in unconditionality. It's all according to the riches of His grace. His grace is unconditional. In Leviticus 16:14-15, the blood of Christ was sprinkled on and before the mercy seat. Mercy and the blood are intrinsically connected. They cannot be separated. Mercy will bring me into grace, and grace is the foundation of all that is unconditional. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God's grace is sufficient for whatever situation you find yourself in. That which is unconditional will always be sufficient for you because your condition does not make it conditional. Your condition is where you can meet it because it is unconditional. We must learn to live in the unconditional, or the quality of our life will be nothing more than dust. Why are so many people so unhappy with their lives and the way they are? Because they don't have a clue about that which is unconditional. Even if they heard the messages, even if they understand intellectually the content, they don't have a clue about the unconditional. Why? They don't believe it. Bottom line, they don't believe it. It's interesting when you really get down to it, what people say that they believe and what they actually believe. Often two very different things. They say, I believe in mercy, but they don't give mercy. They may not receive it, but usually it's they don't give it. They say they believe in grace, but they're clueless about what grace is. They say they believe, but they don't rely on any of it. When the Word of God says believe, it means believe it. John 17:17, it is the truth. Not believing the truth is psychosis by definition. Stop living in psychosis, start believing the Word of God. And what God gives you in His Word is unconditional. It's established in the finished work. It's motivated by His character. You're the recipient, you're not the cause. Therefore, enjoy receiving the unconditional. In any condition that you are in, unconditional works for you. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. Let me say it again, just in case somebody is missing this. By grace, which is entirely unconditional, you are saved. And people think, oh good, I will not go into hell. That's where it starts. That's not where it finishes. If that is the extent of your salvation, then you have one sad existence. The word is sozo, and it means all forms of deliverance, including the deliverance from hell, but also any form of deliverance that you need in your life. That is saved. By grace, which is entirely unconditional, you are delivered by God. In this unconditionality, you find everything that you need. In this unconditionality, you find all of your answers. In this unconditionality, you find all of your provisions. In this unconditionality, you find all that God is and all that God has. Your entire life is found in that which is unconditional. By grace you are saved. Not of yourselves. You are not saved of yourself. You are not saved of yourself. It is a gift of God. It is not by anything you have done. Let me ask you something. When somebody gave you something for Christmas or your birthday, how much did you do to get it? Nothing. You did absolutely nothing. You just received it. By grace are you saved, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. If you had to do something to earn your gifts, it wasn't a gift. But when God delivers you, when God takes care of you, when God saves your soul from hell, when God saves you from your situations, when God helps you in whatever condition you're in, it's a gift. It is the gift of God. It's not of works in verse 9. Not of works. God purposely gave grace to eliminate works for our place with Him. God purposely gave grace to eliminate works for our ability to receive whatever it is that we need. God purposely gave grace to eliminate works, period. And then somebody points to James and says, well, faith without works is dead. The works that James is talking about is the expression of faith. In other words, if you have faith, it will have some sort of a manifestation in your life because you actually believe. And ultimately, everything else about your life stems from what you believe. In Ephesians 1:15, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to his good pleasure. He made us accepted in the beloved, in verse 6. We are accepted in the beloved. Why? Because we were predestinated unto the adoption of children. And it was according to his good pleasure, not yours. It was according to his purpose, not yours. It was according to what he did, not you. In Ephesians 1:11, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, not the purpose of me, who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. In John 15:16, he chose you. You didn't choose him, he chose you. There's no conditionality to our acceptance by God. This is one of the tough ones. People sometimes feel like they can have a seat at the table, but they can't eat. That is complete deception. That's not recognizing how accepted you are, that acceptance is unconditional, that your situation, your place in life, your production, whatever it has nothing to do with whether you are accepted and welcome. You are accepted and welcomed without condition. It is unconditional. God has already chosen you. He's already adopted you. Have at it. Have a life with Him. Enjoy Him. Enjoy His fellowship. Enjoy all the provisions that He gives you. Be completely confident in that acceptance and be completely confident in the fact that God will answer your prayer in Matthew 7:7. Be completely confident in the fact that you do have a place with Him. Be completely confident in the fact that He does forgive you. Be completely confident in the fact that He does provide you, because you can be completely confident, it is unconditional, that He has accepted you. Sometimes people think to themselves, well, if you are willing, God, He's already said He's willing. You don't have to ask if you're willing. He's already made it clear He's willing. Be confident. It's a manifestation of the fact that you believe Him. Be confident. God is willing. God does love you. God does accept you. God will be merciful to you. God does forgive you. God does answer your prayer. God does take care of your situation. God does fulfill all the things in your life that He has planned for you. In Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Sometimes we can have all these things and we can accept them and we believe them and we can even apply them, but sometimes we have this trouble with the gifts and the calling of God. The calling of God is really what God does in your life so that your gifts can be expressed, and the gifts that you have are the portion of Christ that He wants you to reveal, because you are His body in 1 Corinthians 12:27. And so the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Sometimes you say to ourselves, yeah, but you know what? I don't always get it right, or I'm not always obedient, or what have you. But in verse 32 of Romans 11, God has committed everyone to disobedience. He's committed us to disobedience, not to obedience, to disobedience. Why? That He might have mercy on all of us. So He figures, all of you are in this pot of disobedience, and I'm going to be merciful to all of you. Your success, your ability to respond, your maturity, how much doctrine you have, did you go to school? None of it makes any difference. Well, God, I don't really have a great mind, or I don't really have great skill, or I'm a very simple kind of person. Doesn't make any difference. Well, God, I have this, that, and the other failure. Doesn't make any difference. It is unconditional. The gift that God gives you is a manifestation of your portion in the body of Christ. Your acceptance in the body of Christ is not conditional. The calling that you have is God's opportunity to express that portion. It is not conditional. Just the same way that you cannot lose your place within Christ, you cannot lose your salvation, God is not going to cut off His hand. No, God is not going to cut you off. It is unconditional. The calling of God, the gifts of God in your life do not change. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what your abilities are. It doesn't matter anything at all. The gifts and the calling of God are unconditional. Don't ever say, I can't. Well, I don't have enough money. Well, I don't have enough time. Well, I don't have enough smarts. What else do people say they don't have? I don't have enough opportunity. I don't have enough freedom. Nonsense. It is unconditional. It is unconditional. In Romans 5:2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access. Now, we have access. That's the perfect active indicative. Perfect means once and for all. It was accomplished once and for all. Active voice, by whom we have access. The access is ours. By faith. Access is the word prosagogein, and it means to bring to introduce, to approach. And it's from the word persago, which means admission. By faith, we are introduced into grace. By faith, we have admission into grace. By faith, we approach grace. In which we stand. Stand is the word, and he has tikamen, and it's a perfect active indicative also of the word histemai. And here, grace is presented as a field into which we have been introduced and wherein we stand. And that's according to Robertson's word pictures. Now, we already stand in grace. Yet at the same time, by faith, we can enter grace. Well, how do I enter something that I already stand in? That doesn't seem to initially make a whole lot of sense. What this is talking about is positional standing versus experiential access. Positionally, in other words, the way God sees me, my place with God, before God, in His estimation, I'm already in grace. All of these things are mine. All the stuff that's unconditional, it's already my possession. But we still need to experience it. Positional truth without experience, while we're on earth, doesn't do us a whole lot of good. The idea is that we experience our positional reality. God is constantly working in our lives so that we experience our position. We are becoming who we are. And so, by faith, I enter into the unconditional. In Hebrews 4:2, by faith, it profits me. By faith, I enter into the mercy of God. By faith, I receive the love of God. By faith, I experience my redemption and forgiveness. By faith, I stand in grace and I relax and rest in grace, knowing that everything in my life is grace, that I have nothing to fear, and everything that I need is provided for me. By faith, I don't strive for anything. I know it's a gift from God. By faith. By faith, I enjoy the fact that I'm accepted. It's already a reality. But I get to enjoy it because of faith. I simply believe. Faith is nothing more than believing what God said. Believe God, then you have faith. Believing God, people say, I believe God, but. No, your but there shows you don't believe God. Just believe Him. And if you get down to it, then people will approach that sometimes with great trepidation. And that's unbelief. Believe Him. You believe the chair will hold you up, and so you sit in it. If you didn't believe the chair would hold you up, you'd be very hesitant to sit in it. Yet sometimes people are very hesitant toward the things of God, even the unconditional things of God, because they don't believe Him. Well, the problem is that if I don't believe Him in Hebrews 12:15, I'll fail the grace of God. In other words, I'll never enter into the experience of the grace of God. I'll be left wanting, which is the meaning of that word fail. It's husteron in the original language, and it means to lack or to be wanting. The result of that, Hebrews 12:15 tells us, is that we become bitter and we are defiled. Many are defiled by it. Now, here's the thing about being defiled. It's the word mianthosin, and it's an aorist passive subjunctive. The many aren't the ones who are being defiled. It's my conscience of them that is being defiled. Because there's a lack. So my conscience of myself is being defiled, my conscience of God is being defiled, and my consciousness of other people is being defiled. Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, we know no man after the flesh. That's not talking about their flesh, that's talking about our flesh. My old sin nature, in other words, walking by sight at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, my old sin nature is not the foundation of any form of thinking or interaction with anyone, even if it's myself or God or another person. Not even with my circumstances. I know no one according to my old sin nature, from my old sin nature as a source. The word literally means to dye with another color or to pollute or to contaminate. When I don't believe what God said, when I don't believe the unconditionalities of God, my perception of absolutely everything is dyed to a different color. Everything takes on a negative hue. Everything takes on a hurtful tone to it, a hurtful way to it. It all becomes about me. And then no matter what you do or what you say or how you look or what happens, it's all about me, and sometimes it's about me in the positive, and sometimes it's about me in the negative, but it makes it all about me, and that is contamination. It's never been about us. Not once. But when it gets to be that way, it will be revealed in my difficulty with the unconditional. In Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure. When my thinking is in faith, I will have pure thinking from the Word of God in Romans 10:17. And then everything, every perception, every relationship, every circumstance, the unconditionality of God defines it, and everything is pure. Nothing is defiled. Nothing is scary. Nothing is wounding. Nothing makes me have a bad self-image. Nothing is about me. And that's tremendous freedom. The greatest source of bondage is to have everything be about us. Because when it's all about me, then I become a servant and a slave and a victim of everything. But when nothing is about me, that's the ultimate freedom. And then I'm free because I believe what God said. To accept and experience the unconditional. Our lives are made of the unconditional. Whether you experience or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you can figure it out or not, doesn't make any difference. God said it. Our lives are about the unconditional. And when I get to the point where I simply believe God, then I will get to experience the unconditional. And then my life is free of wounds. My life is free of insecurities. My life is free of whatever all about me brings along with it. The messed up relationships because of it. It becomes unconditional. That's where you start experiencing the fullness of the life of God. It's in the unconditional. So believe Him. He already said it. Just start believing Him. And you get to live in the unconditional. Amen?
If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.